Blog Talk Radio.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves and the lights.
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, with my co-host Tim Bench from the state of Texas, Glenn McMillian from the state of Texas, Courtney Carruthers from the state of Illinois, Steve Cordo from the state of Florida, Patrick L. Medlock from the state of Florida, Willie Williams III from the state of Texas, Clay Phillips from the state of Georgia, Brian Christian Coleman from the state of New Jersey, and Robert Lee Johnson from the state of Georgia. Ladies and gentlemen, we are grateful that you are tuning into our radio broadcast this evening. This radio show is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Churches of Christ. We would ask you to take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for your spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you'd like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, you can give me a call to the live show at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments with any of my co-hosts, you can send me your emails to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com. Or you can give me a call to the Carolina studio at 910-491-6405. Now, again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ. And if you need any assistance in locating a congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show.
We will follow His command. Send the light,
send the light,
the blessed gospel light. Let it shine,
let it shine from shore to shore.
Send the light,
and let its radiant beams
light the world,
light the world.
Good evening, wherever you are in the world listening to this radio broadcast. Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just grateful for the privilege to be able to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. So before we go into our program this evening, I would ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast and we are prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you will be my co-hosts on the show this evening, Patrick L. Medlock and Steve Cordo on the show as they break unto us the bread of life. And also my co-host, Courtney Carruthers, as he answers the questions that are on the hearts of so many. We pray that you will bless them and their families that support their efforts that they may continue to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you will bless our listeners who are tuning in through social media and also through Blog Talk Radio. We pray that they may listen well and that their hearts may be pricked as they consider their eternal stance before you and their soul salvation. And it will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to die such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. We recognize that without such a sacrifice, we would not even have a hope of eternal life. Father, even now, we ask that you forgive us for the transgressions of our own heart. We know that our flesh is often weak, and we often fall short of your will. Father, we pray that you will continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives. And we have been faithful until death. Father, we pray that you would save us. For it's in Christ's blessed name we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning in to our broadcast this evening. My speakers on the show this evening, my co-host, Patrick L. Medlock, he serves as the evangelist with the Spring Hill Road Church of Christ there in Tallahassee, Florida. He'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ in the first segment of the show. And we have a question from my social media platform on Facebook called Shout It Out. I'll be posing to one of my co-hosts, Courtney Carruthers. He serves as the evangelist with the Colonial Village Church of Christ there in Chicago, Illinois. He'll be answering our question on the show this evening. And then to close out the show, my co-host, Steve Cordell. He serves as the evangelist with the Central Church of Christ there in Monticello, Florida. He'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ to close out the show. So open up your Bibles now and open your minds, and let's have a great show. After the break, the next voice you hear will be that of my co-host, Patrick L. Medlock. Enjoy the show.
God is able. God is able. God is able. To do what he said he would do.
God is able.
God is able.
Yes, he is.
God is able.
God is able.
God is able. To do what he said he'd do.
Whoa. Think about Daniel and the lion's den. It didn't look too good, but Daniel put his trust in him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When the flames grew hot, they just put their trust in God. And he would not let them go.
Oh,
God is able. Pharaoh sent his men, but God showed his faithfulness. So if you think you're in a trial by fire, when the flames grow hot, you just put your trust in God, and he'll never let you go. When trials come your way, he can give you peace down in your soul. He is always true. He'll be there for you. Will you believe
him?
Will you receive
listening to the Gospel Light radio show. Now my co-host Patrick L. Medlock and his subject, the staying power of the big three.
Thank you, Brother Butler, and I bring you greetings from the Spring Hill Road Church of Christ in Tallahassee, Florida, where it all comes together spiritually. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to make this proclamation in this particular format at this particular time. Thank you very, very much for that opportunity. I thank God for my ability to be able to make this proclamation and being given the time and the opportunity to do it. I'm thankful for the leadership as well as the church here at Spring Hill Road, who continues to support me as I deliver the gospel, not only locally, but even in a format and a venue such as this. It's a very, very difficult time, everybody. And even though I live in Tallahassee right now, I used to live for over 30 years in Detroit. And so those of you who may be Detroiters or may have some familiarity with that area will understand what I say when we as Detroiters a lot of times had a lot of affinity toward what we call the Big Three. The Big Three in this case was almost always a reference to Ford, Chrysler, and General Motors, because they were among the top three, if not the top three employers in the city of Detroit and the Detroit metropolitan area. So they usually had some of the highest paying jobs, were clearly three, if not the three, highest profile companies and employers. And basically, a lot of times our economy would be considered up or down depending on what was going on with the Big Three. So in a lot of cases, when we were depressed or when we were in a recession or when things were not going well, that's because the auto companies were laying people off or they were struggling with their financial projections and the like. When things were going great, that means they were in a hiring phase and they were making lots of money and profit sharing checks were being funneled throughout the area to all of these employees, and employees were then spending that money in the area, and everything was a hallelujah good time. But as we discovered, the Big Three being up or the Big Three being down was not something that we could always depend on. I mean, we wanted it to be up all the time, but it wasn't always the case. These days, none of the auto companies are number one in the country, number one in the world as far as being the car provider. I don't know what the stats are now, but I know even before I left Detroit, Toyota had passed General Motors as the biggest car producer in the world. Now, General Motors has reclaimed that, or Ford has claimed that. I'm not aware of that. I've been gone for almost a decade from Detroit. But I know that the staying power of the Big Three is something that we couldn't depend on as Detroiters because the industry was too cyclical. The competition was too fierce. And when it's all said and done, Detroiters and the state of Michigan had to get smarter in making sure that they become more diversified in their investment and their encouragement of industries, and not put all of their eggs in one basket. I'm wondering whether or not we are putting our eggs in the wrong basket today as well, given the fact that this pandemic has hurt everybody. It's hurt those that are sick and afflicted, those of us who are part of vulnerable populations. It's hurt the poor. It's hurt those that are uninsured and homeless. This pandemic has hurt international travelers and those stuck in countries or stranded at sea. It has hurt those that are requiring therapies and medicines that are being postponed or withheld due to changing hospital priorities and changes associated with the administration's venture into experimental drugs. Things are happening at an incredible pace so that frontline healthcare workers who have always had some level of risk to infectious disease now have probably been put at risk at the most dangerous level of risk that they've ever been put in their lives. Others of us, including myself, have been given a letter saying I'm an essential employee, meaning that I have to still go to work, and in some cases still put myself at risk with people who could give me the virus. We have state and local and federal officials who are definitely in charge of allocating our resources to combat this pandemic, and they are indeed in need of our prayers, as they are the ones that are going to provide the tests that are going to allow us to be tested. We have business leaders everywhere making difficult decisions that affect the lives of their employees, and these women and men need to be exercising wisdom. We have the scientific community, ladies and gentlemen, that's leading the charge in understanding the disease and communicating its gravity. And we even have the news media that needs to be and to stay committed to providing up-to-date, correct information that causes a level of surety with the information that's provided without causing panic. We also have those individuals that are Christians on the front lines, Christians in the neighborhoods and in the cities and in the communities, Christians that are part of those missionaries throughout the world, in particular in worlds that have, in areas that of the world that have high rates of infection. And we have many ministers and elders and church leaders who are faced with the difficult task of having to still minister innovatively and imaginatively under the most difficult circumstances of physical distancing. You have families with young children who now are having to work at home while their children are at home, single mothers and fathers who got to expand their networks. And you have those parents who cannot stay at home from work and must find somebody to care for their children who are now at home. And for those war workers in a variety of industries facing layoffs and financial hardship and trying to scrap for those resources that in some cases are being provided and in other cases are not, they are coupled with those individuals who have mental health challenges, who feel isolated and anxious and helpless, and those college and university students whose courses have been disrupted, whose placements have been canceled, and in some cases, whose graduation is actually uncertain. Well, I come to tell you tonight that the Bible gives us a big three. That big three is not a General Motors and Chrysler and Ford type of solution. But the big three that we get these days, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is a big three that helps us to see and to know and to understand just how important it is that we do God's will and that we do it in an appropriate and a proper way. So, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, what is this victory? And why am I touting it to an extent where I can say that it has indeed the staying power to be able to do all the things that we need to have done and to say, help us to say all the things that we need to have said in a way that would bring us glory and honor and allow us to be able to hang our hats on it so that we can deal with this pandemic in the way in which we need to deal with it. It's a passage that you're familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "And now abide faith and hope and love. The greatest of these is love." I present to you the staying power of the big three, that even through the pandemic and the overriding circumstances that it has now caused, we still have faith and hope and love that we can hang our hat on and that can get us through these things. The goal of our instruction tonight is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. The hashtag tonight is Corona Can't Touch This. Hashtag Corona Can't Touch This. you want to make your comments on social media, on Stephen B's platform, on my Facebook page, or just on your feed regarding this message, the staying power of the big three, hashtag Corona can't touch this. Feel free to do that as we give God the glory for his message this evening. I want you to understand that this idea of faith is talked about in Hebrews chapter 10, which is where we'll spend the rest of our evening on tonight. But the book of Hebrews goes through and it makes the declaration that it is not the angels or the prophets or anybody else that we really can hang our hat on and we can really know that's going to allow us to be able to have the courage to go through tough times like the people who Hebrews was written to were going through. It's only through Jesus. Several arguments are being made throughout the book, five of them, as to why Jesus is truly the answer. And it is here in Hebrews chapter 10 that Paul further proves that it is indeed through Jesus through which we can have our faith. It is through Jesus that we can have our hope. And it is through Jesus that we can lavish people that are surrounding within our locus of control and sphere of influence with love. In verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. So let me tell you what that did for us. Before Jesus, God felt that he needed to have that permanent veil that separated the most holy of holy places in the temple from everywhere else. Because really, that is where God existed. But when Jesus came, being the only one who was worthy and willing to give the ultimate sacrifice once for all. And once you read in Matthew chapter 27, where the Bible says that after Jesus breathed his last and gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, King James says, from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after their resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. And when the centurion and those that were with him, watching Jesus, seeing the earthquake, and those things that were done, he filled greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And it is this event that the Hebrew writer alludes to by saying, we can have confidence now to enter into the holy place because when Jesus shed his blood and gave up the ghost, he inaugurated us through the veil, that is, through his flesh, so that we now can approach God in a way that will allow us to truly have staying power. There is nothing that can stop us. Nothing that conceals us from the love of Christ. Nothing that will cause to shake us and cause us to question whether or not God still loves us or whether he's still willing to fulfill his promises or whether there's still a hope of salvation or whether we still should hang on to our profession and fulfill our labors of love. There is nothing that should happen on this earth that should prevent that, because when Jesus tore down that veil, he made us to have, and put us in a position to have sweet communion with God. And because of that relationship, where we, just like the men of old, understand that God is indeed the covenant maker, And we now are in a covenant relationship as covenant keepers with him. He's allowed us now, verse 22 says, to have a great high priest over the house of God because of what Jesus has done. So let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Why does faith abide? Why is it that we can now take special words, a hold of the meaning of the words in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, when the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. Why can we do that? We can do that because when Jesus tore down the veil and he became high priest over the house of God, now we can, without any wavering, without any wishy-washiness, without any doubt, but with a sincere, not fake, not trying to fake it until you make it, not trying to look good on Sunday just because I know that other people are watching me and they don't know what I do in the dark. With a sincere heart, in full assurance of the faith that we have in Jesus, we now are having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Those of us who have that brand of faith, not the fake faith, not a form of godliness, not a form of righteousness, but a faith that says there is nothing that can turn me around from the love of God. Not even a pandemic that is killing thousands upon thousands every single day. I can hang my hat on faith because these two words, trust God, they work when you're at the top of a mountain, and they work when you're in the depths of the valley. These two words, trust God, they work when you got minus 14 cents in the bank, and they work when you got $14 million in the bank. These two words, trust God, they work when you are bat crazy and you feel like you're not in your right mind, and they work when you know all the answers and you are keeping your head when other people are losing theirs and you have it together in the absolute best of ways. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. When you have this level of sincere faith, you know that God has his purpose in one hand. He has his promises in the other, and you go forth in full assurance of faith that God's plan is one that you can trust, and you know that his will need to be done. Hebrews also talks about that second aspect of staying power, and that is not only that faith that we need, but also the level of hope. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, the pandemic needs to not cause you to lose hope. Understand out there, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, those of you who are working on the front lines, those of you who are seeing your family members infected with the virus. I mean, I have an uncle who's been infected. I have an aunt who's been infected. I have a brother-in-law who's been infected. I have a sister-in-law who's been infected. I have a niece who has been infected. I have all kinds of people, friends in Michigan, who I understand are being infected, even some who have died. But that doesn't put forth or cause my hope in Jesus, my hope in being able to live his lifestyle and know that God is is one who keeps his promises. My hope of possibly still being able to go to heaven, and those that are also in the foxhole with me spiritually, that they can go to heaven too. If anything, it has heightened my senses that this confession of hope that I now have, that I'm trying to go through, that is indeed one that helps me to understand and helps me to know that this confession, King James says, profession of my hope. This whole idea is that I can continue to hang my hat on hope in Jesus, because I know that if there is anybody who's going to keep his promises, it's God. It's in Hebrews 6, where the Bible says that when God made his promise to Abraham, he swore by himself. You know why he swore by himself? Because there was nobody else greater than him that he could swear by. Because by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. So when God says things like, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, that helps me to hold fast to the confession of my hope. When God says, when the Bible says to me, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. I have tremendous confidence in that hope, knowing that God is faithful as he promises. When I know that the Bible says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I know that even during a pandemic, I still need to fear God and keep his commandments. Hold on, as that song says, to God's unchanging hand. When I know that that's there, then I can hold fast to the confession of my hope. And even a pandemic won't cause me to waver. So I know that I can trust in the staying power of the faith that Christ has authored. I can hold fast to the confession of my hope, because I know that God is one that when he makes his promises, he is swearing unto himself, and it is impossible for God to lie. And finally, I can say, and I can put trust in, and I can put forth to you that you should trust in the staying power of his love. Because the Bible tells me in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to consider how we can help one another. And the idea of stimulating one another unto love and good works and being about it. Some people see Corona as a crisis. And it is indeed a crisis. I would agree with that wholeheartedly. But I would also say to you that Corona is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you and me and others that understand that we're basically put on this earth to do two things: to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we're also put on this earth to love our neighbors as ourselves. So we know what we need. We know what we will want. We know what type of care that we might want if we were in need. Let's go out and provide those to the people that we know need them. Corona is not a time to just run and hide and protect yourself and your loved one. It's also an opportunity to go out there and to be stimulated, to be motivated, to put forth your love, because love is not just about talk. Love needs to be about do. And when we can do the things that we need to do to show that level of love, that lets people know that we're Christians. It is what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, when he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also have love for one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." This is not a time to turtle. This is not a time to go and to shelter in place only. This is not a time to hibernate until somebody tells you that you can come out. This is the time to further let the love of God shine in our hearts. Figure out how you can help those people who are on the front lines, how you can support and pray for those people who are leaders in government, leaders in the media, leaders at the businesses, leaders in the scientific community. Figure out how we can support those that are vulnerable, support those that are adversely affected. There are all kinds of things that you can do personally and that maybe our churches can do corporately to let people know that the love of God shines through, even during a pandemic. Because the staying power of the big three is what Paul announced in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. "And now abideth faith, and now abideth hope, and now abideth love." These three, but the greatest of these is love. This is a big three that is not going to be dampened or stopped by any type of economic downturn. It's not going to be stopped by a pandemic. It's not going to be stopped by any type of executive decree or any particular unilateral order. But when our faith, our hope, and our love as Christians can shine through even at times like this, it makes even richer the words of Jesus when he said in John chapter 12, "And if I be lifted up on the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." Thank you for listening to my message. I'm hoping that you can take some solace in grasping hold to the power of the big three. And if you are not a Christian, if you're not a person who has plugged into what you need to do to actually be a part of the Lord's body, if you're willing to hear that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord and the Savior that now everybody in the world needs to cater to, because the Bible says in Matthew 28 and 19, he says, "All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Preach the gospel to all creation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of this age." So if you're willing to make that noble and that grand confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to make that, to take that step and be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus, then you can be a child of God today. It takes more than just the sinner's prayer. It just takes more than a noble thought or a wave of some religious leader's hand. It takes a true pricking of your heart to complete that initial obedience. And then you can be well on your way to living faithful unto death. Reach out to Stevie B on this platform. Reach out to me on Facebook. Reach out to me through my email address, MinisterMetlock at comcast.net. You can call or text me at 248-842-8185 if you're ready to take advantage of the staying power of the Big Three. Thank you very much.
Is your congregation in need of lending for a building or expansion project? As your partner and advocate, Diversified Financial Network will take the time to understand your unique situation and develop a financing solution that meets your specific needs. It's an exciting time for your congregation, and what you need is a company with expertise in church financing early in the process. Call us today at 1-866-513-6665 or visit us at www.diversifiedfinancegroup.com.
Due to the coronavirus outbreak, I will not be making any public announcements until further notice for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. But I do have some program reminders. David B's Media Production presents. We're airing live shows here on Blog Talk Radio the first Monday of every month. The next scheduled show will be on May the 4th. I'll be doing a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show Special Edition. And that show will air from 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. And my co-host Patrick L. Medlock will be making his proclamation of the Gospel of Christ on that broadcast. And then on Tuesday evening each week from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, What a Word from the Lord radio show. And each week we'll have my special guest speakers from the Brotherhood of the Church of Christ. We'll be making that proclamation of the Gospel of Christ on that broadcast. Also have the Community Corner segment, that's for small business owners and entrepreneurs who have products and services for our communities. Also, my co-host Edward Bishop from Niagara Falls, New York, and Mark N. Skelton from Indianapolis, Indiana, will be making that proclamation of the Gospel of Christ on that broadcast as well. And then on Thursday evening each week from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show, and I have 9 co-hosts on this show. We'll be presenting lessons from the Word of God. And each week, 2 of my co-hosts will be on the air with me, and also I have a question from my Shout It Out platform on social media, Facebook, I'll be posing to one of my co-hosts on the show. And then on Friday evening each week from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast Radio Show. And I'll be playing some of the world's greatest acapella gospel music artists on that broadcast. And on this Friday night show, I'll be hosting, I have a special guest on that show, late Nia Purpose from Fort Mill, South Carolina. She's debuting some new music on the show. And also the acapella group Testament Acapella Ensemble, they'll be debuting some new music on that broadcast as well. And then we're also doing the Top 20 Countdown Show. My next scheduled Top 20 Countdown Show will be on April the 17th. I'll be counting down my top 20 acapella gospel songs for the month of April. And once a quarter, we're doing the Marathon Show. My next scheduled Marathon Show will be on April the 24th. I'll be featuring the group United Acapella out of Houston, Texas. My on-demand episodes, you can't catch any of these live shows, just go to my affiliate internet station or wherever you're getting your favorite podcast from, just type in Stevie B Media Production. You used to see all my on-demand episodes. And I always like to refer people to Spotify, iHeartRadio, and Apple, iTunes, and also on YouTube. You can go to Deezer and go to on YouTube, the Church TV Network, see their playlist, Acapella Radio, and you'll be able to pull up my on-demand episode. I want to give a shout out to all of my sponsors who are sponsoring these radio shows. Sharon Norwood, she lives in Chicago, Illinois. Her company is called Organo. And her slogan is a health product for healthier living. And Bethesda Memorial Funeral Director Crematory Services out of DeSoto, Texas. And my sponsor, Stanley Phillips, he's the owner of A Touch of Plaster Pearl in Little Rock, Arkansas. And my sponsor, Diversified Financial Network LLC out of Dallas, Texas, the owner is Mark and Charlotte Carroll. And my sponsor is Cheryl Mirage. She lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. She's with the Compassionate Haiti Leaders. She's been serving Northern Haiti for 20-plus years, and they invite you to become part of something greater than yourself. So please visit and donate to Haiti at www.CompassionateHaitiLeader.faith. And my sponsor, Yvonne Blazing Cracker Gooch. She's from Nashville, Tennessee. The three E's of Stevie B's Media Production, it is the objective of this broadcast. We want to educate, want to edify, want to encourage you in a study of God's Word. And that will conclude my program announcements. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Stay tuned. to the Gospel Light radio show. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the segment of the broadcast. We have a question from my social media platform, Shout It Out. We want to pose this question to my co-host. We also want to encourage our listeners to join that group on Facebook and get involved in those biblical discussions. Now, my co-host that will be answering this question is Courtney Carruthers. He serves as the evangelist for the Colonial Village Church of Christ there in Chicago, Illinois. Courtney, how you doing, my brother?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Now, here's the question we have for your consideration. Now, this question is from an anonymous query from the state of Virginia, and that query states, I've seen a disturbing trend first while in Dallas last year and now here on social media, Facebook. The trend I'm seeing is celebrating Holy Week and Lent by New Testament Christians. Now, here's the question. Why is this being celebrated? What say you to this question?
Okay. There is no one particularly named as far as it's just several. I guess the query is asking is from what he's seeing, why is it being celebrated? Well, Lent is a one-year event that is used to do away with the sins of people, as well as the ashes that they put on their head, forehead on Wednesday in the spring, around March, as we know. It is a yearly celebration that people use to do away with their sins, and I'll give some more historical facts about that, but on the surface, we as Christian teachings, we understand that our celebration of Christ and overcoming sin is based upon the teachings of the apostles. We take of the Lord's Supper to remind us that Christ died for us, was buried for our sins, and rose again, according to 1 Corinthians 15. There is a particular passage, however, that we'll be looking at according to 1 Corinthians 11:26 in a second. But our commitment to overcoming sin, remind us of the sacrifices to help us overcome sin, is not comprised or corroborated with secular religions such as Catholicism. It is based upon the spiritual evidence of the Bible, in which the apostles did by necessary emphasis, commandments, and example. And by example, we remember the goodness of God by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that we may have the right to eternal salvation. This is celebrated by people who follow a standard of society or a standard of the majority or a standard of tradition. That is not based upon the truth of the Word of God, and we'll show that also. We are told in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that we ought to preach the Word of God in season and out of season. So as they practice what they believe, we are still to uphold sound doctrine, which is healthy teaching. So many people on the surface that is now celebrate what they deem to be a holy or a holy day or holiday. Well, in reference to this thought, then, it is incumbent that we talk about the meaning of Lent. The meaning of Lent is simply that unlike New Year's or Christmas, Halloween, Valentine's, or other pagan holidays that are celebrated by the secular non-religious world, the Lenten season is observed by dedicated, or who they say believe to be dedicated, religious believers. On Ash Wednesday, many solemnly mark their foreheads with ash. Then for the next 40 days, they fast by abstaining from certain foods or physical pleasures until Easter. This is done to supposedly initiate Jesus Christ's 40-day fast in the wilderness, according to Matthew 4, 1 through 2. An example of this fast, some will give up smoking, gambling, drinking, etc. People who observe Lent may be religious, dedicated, and sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. let's examine Lent. Examining Lent, or these religious holidays, as they call it, is practice and custom. Why do they do it? Because it's a practice. It's a custom. It's historic and religious origin, and it's true meaning from the Bible perspective, not from the not from the tradition of men. Examining. So when we talk about this, the purpose of Lent, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, the real aim of Lent is above all else to prepare men for the celebration of the death and resurrection of Christ. The better the preparation, the more effective they believe the celebration will be. One can effectively relieve the mystery only with purified mind and heart, as they teach. The purpose of Lent, as they show, is to provide that purification by wearing men, by weaning men from sin and selfishness through self-denial and prayer, by creating in them the desire to do God's will and to make his kingdom come by making it come, first of all, in their hearts. Well, on the surface, this belief sounds secure, sincere. However, it does not agree with the Bible, God's holy word, the only source of true spiritual knowledge and understanding, according to John 17:17, sanctify them by thy word, for thy word is truth. God, through the Apostle Paul, commands Christians to continue in things which they have learned and have assured of, knowing of whom they have learned them, and that from a child, he said, you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make one wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, Paul says, is given by inspiration of God. So people who go outside of God's word in relation to the question do so by what they see other people do, or is carried down, or is considered as a popular worldview of celebrating God for what he has done to remove men from sin. Well, in celebrating God, we are called upon the first day of the week to remember what God has done, because we cannot manufacture ourselves the ability to remove sin, but we are given the inspiration of God's word what we must do to overcome sin. One is remembering what God has done. Let's look at this real quickly out of 1 Corinthians, some thoughts out of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 26, the Apostle Paul says these words, that you do show the Lord's death till he comes. The Lord's Supper is a major function, foundation stone of the Christian faith by which all who trust Jesus are able to reflect from his death. Before I go on with that, it is not a once-a-year event. Come around March, you do things 40 days, but it's a weekly event. Our first day of the week, according to the Gregorian calendar, is Sunday. We know by example, according to Acts 27, that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That is, to remember what God has done to remove sin. So in celebration of this reminder, it is to reflect from the death, burial, and resurrection that we have something glorious to look forward to. This is the hope of the Lord's Supper, that we continue to participate in it on the significant day that he instituted and inspired it with meaning, then when all of God's saints have congregated to be consoled. We remember that Jesus died not because he was a sinner, but because of our sins. He took upon us our sins to remove so that we could be justified in the eyes of God. The story is told about a young boy who was told by his parents that they want to see him come home at a certain time from school. The boy for three consecutive weeks did not come home on time like the mothers and fathers encouraged him to do. So the father sat down with his son and said, look, if you don't come home today, you're going to have to, on time like we've been asking for 3 weeks, you're going to have to suffer dire consequences. So the boy did not come home the same day that he was told to come on time. So As the mother, the wife fixed the dinner, the father placed some bread and water in front of the boy, and the mother placed the father's dinner in front of him with potatoes and gravy and meat and all the nice stuff. And as the son looked up at the father began to eat, and then suddenly he picked up his plate and moved and put his plate in front of his son and took his son's plate. The ideal of this story is to show that the father took upon the boys, his son's wrongdoing after he was told to do right, and said, look, I will excuse you of this because I understand what you're doing. I want to take upon you the things that you are not capable of understanding and give you an example of what love and mercy and trust is. This is what the God has done for us, not for us to walk around once a year and put on ashes and restrain ourselves from things he has given us to enjoy, but he has given us his son to say, I'll take your sin as a sacrifice to show you how much I love you. And if you love me for what I've done, then you'll do your best to overcome sin. So let me read in our hearing, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1, have ye then be risen with Christ, speak those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, who in Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. God wants us to remove sin from us, and we do it through baptism. If you then be risen, baptism washes away our sins. We are to constantly repent and do those things daily, daily, so that we can be pure in the eyes of God. According to the study, we understand that the celebration of death and resurrection of Christ, to which the preceding quote refers about Lent, is called Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Holiday deeply rooted in paganism, they were instituted by mainstream Christianity in order to counterfeit and replace what is called the Passover season. Passover in the days of unleavened bread was served by Christ, the original apostles, and the New Testament church, including Gentiles. God commanded his people to observe them today, according to 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. The Bible says that we are purified, cleansed, set apart, and made pure in God's sight by the shedding blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14, Hebrews 9, verse 22, and Hebrews chapter 13, 12. This, along with faith, according to Acts 15, 9, and humbly submitting to obeying God, James 4, 7 through 10. Through his truth and prayer, John 17, 17, 1 Timothy 4, 5, makes us clean before God. No amount of fasting, abstaining from physical pleasures, or any other form of self-denial can purify us. It's about our mind, our motivation for what we're doing, and our purpose in our life with God. Do I desire to please God? The Catholicism, the religion of Catholicism, the practice of asceticism, rigidity, will never make us pleasing God. It has to come, will never make us pleasurable in the eyes of God. What makes us look pleasurable and loving in the eyes of God and faithful to God is, do I have a heart on doing right, according to Joel chapter 2, 12, 11 through 18, where in that text, prior to that thought, God tells Joel to prepare the people for war, to get themselves ready. To getting themselves ready, in closing of the question, is that they had to prepare themselves by repenting and rededicating themselves back to God. Well, how do we do it today? It's not through customs of society, it's not through a mandate religion holiday by our government, but it is through us loving God, pleasing him with our whole life, our whole being, our mind, body, and soul. So the question, why do some Christians do it? Because of a worldview of religion, the majority, a tradition. But we do every first day of the week, every day of our lives, because of the teaching of the true word of God. I hope this has helped in some way. I thank you for the opportunity, and may God bless you all. Thank you.
Thank you, my brother, for that much thought out answer. Well thought out, very thorough answer. Stay tuned, ladies and gentlemen, for the Gospel Light radio show.
I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. All along life's pilgrim journey, I want Jesus to walk with me.
Light radio show. Now my co-host Steve Cordo and his subject is Easter Council for 2020.
And hello, Stevie. Thank you for this opportunity once again to join you on the Gospel Light radio broadcast to say about the coronavirus. We all know that that's an issue right now. And hang on, I got a little technical issue. Here we go. And President Trump had wanted the churches to be full Easter, an ambitious goal. But as we're thinking about that, I want you to stop and think about your favorite television show. Have they ever been canceled? Well, there's a whole list that came out last week of shows that have been canceled. I'm looking at some here. Agents of the Shield, Criminal Minds, and one of these on the list I've actually seen is Hawaii 5-0. After 10 seasons, the revamped version is being canceled. But that's not the only thing that can be canceled or TV shows, because we know, for instance, that parties and other things be canceled, and this year I'm trying to cancel Easter.
Hey, excuse me, Steve. I hate to interrupt you.
Yeah.
I hate to interrupt you, but your audio is breaking up terribly.
Okay. Let
is there any way you can call in to the show on your phone?
Yeah, let me do that.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, we'll take a break, and after this break, we'll come right back to Steve. Stay tuned to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll take you back now to my co-host, Steve Cordo, and his lesson is Easter Council for 2020.
Okay, sorry about that. I have no idea what happened. But getting back to our topic, a lot of things have been canceled because of this coronavirus situation. And churches are going online with a lot of their events. And because of that, of course, our contact services and real life gatherings have been canceled. But there are some aspects of Easter that of this time of year that could not be canceled. Back in Matthew chapter 27, on that first Sunday after Jesus was crucified, the Jewish leaders were anxiously conspiring to make sure that any plans for a resurrection or any plans for what we would call Easter would be canceled. If you notice there in the text in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 62, they went to Pilate asking him for a guard to be placed on the tomb of Jesus. And they did this because they said, "We remember that the deceiver said after 3 days he would be resurrected. Now, would you put the guard there so that his disciples can't come and steal the body and claim that he was resurrected? And then the end of this situation is going to be worse than the beginning," is what they were telling Pilate. Now, stop and think about it. It's surprising that the Jewish leaders remembered what Jesus said and believed that if it wasn't true, that it could at least be given the appearance of a resurrection. And the Lord's enemies knew he had made those predictions of his own resurrection, and they worried that either the prophecies would come to pass or the illusion would be made that the prophecies were true. And the Pharisees were so afraid of Jesus' predictions about his resurrection, they wanted to make sure that this tomb was thoroughly secured. And so the doors were shut, we're told in John chapter 20, verse 19. You can see where the disciples were not expecting Jesus to come back. The doors were shut, we're told, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. And at that moment, they are facing an uncertain future because they knew how the Jews and Pilate had treated the Lord. They're very fearful. And then in John 20 and verse 19, Jesus appears to them. They've been lying low now since Saturday. It's now after the first day of the week. And they're hiding out. And you notice it's only some of the women who've gone out at dawn. And, you know, they're hardly a threat to the armed guards. In fact, they're on their way to the tomb. They're asking themselves, according to Mark, they're asking themselves, "Well, who's going to move the stone for us? We're women. We don't have any tools. We can't move this stone out of the way." And that's when they get to the tomb and find out that the resurrection went on as planned. We're told in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his cloth was white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here.'" Watch this. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me soon.'" And now, you know, because of this pandemic we've got going on, there is a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of fear. And should we be afraid? Well, it's not because we see any, or rather, it's not because we don't see danger. We do in this virus. And it's not because we have anything under our control, because we don't have anything under our control. But we should not be afraid because Jesus is alive, because God's got this situation. We've got a risen Lord where we can have some hope. Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 18, Paul said that you may know the hope to which he has called you, and his incomparability, great power for us who believe. See, that's the power that was first worked in each of us when God raised us from a spiritual death through faith in Christ. And that power is the same as the mighty strength that he's exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And you know, understand, God's power does not make fear disappear. We just have to remember that God is greater than anything that we can fear, anything that is in this world. And the Pharisees were afraid that if people feared God more than them, well, they're going to lose out, which is the same thing I think is going on with a lot of other religious leaders today. If we really get into our Bibles and think for ourselves, they're afraid they're going to lose out. So then the Pharisees are going to enter what we are try to enter and try to establish what you might call the spin zone. Now, there used to be a journalist who called his program the No Spin Zone. Well, this is the spin zone that they're trying to enter. And look at Matthew. If you're in Matthew 28, notice verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came and came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. So basically they're saying, all right, look, just lie about it. Here's some money. Just keep your mouth shut and now go on, get out of here. Go on your way. And so they're trying to spin it. They're trying to control the narrative. But the leaders did not want to learn the truth about what happened. They just wanted to manage the truth, manage at least what they thought the truth should be. Seeing people will do that for things they don't want to face. When we've got problems in life, serious ones, whether they're financial or marital, a lot of times we don't want to face them. We sometimes become like when Jack Nicholson in the movie A Few Good Men told Tom Cruise, you can't handle the truth. Well, sometimes the truth is difficult to handle. But this was a deliberate cover-up. There was no attempt to find out what happened. It was a denial of the truth. And the truth, in fact, just didn't matter. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. They just simply were choosing to ignore it and to bury it. And why do people do that? Well, they're going to do it because it doesn't fit their agenda. Their agenda was that Jesus was some deceiver and that the resurrection would not fit that. So they've got to do something to bury it and to cover it up. They did not want to know the truth. They just want to manage that situation. Because if Jesus actually arose from the dead, then they don't have any religious authority. They don't have any control over the people. The truth of the resurrection would threaten their way of life and their entire establishment. And even today, some people see the resurrection of Jesus as a threat. Because if Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead, then he is Lord. He is God in human form. Everything that the Old Testament said about him and everything he said about himself would be true. And so they recognize this threat, and they're spinning the story by bribing the guards and to tell the story that, we fell asleep, which would have been a serious dereliction of duty under Roman law, under their military regulations. Which tells us then that the show, there's an old saying in show business, the show must go on. And that's exactly what's going to happen because Jesus was raised from the dead. What we call Easter or the resurrection or the salvation of mankind, and none of that could be canceled because the resurrection really happened. Mary and Mary Magdalene and the other women, when they all went out there to the grave, they expected to find a body. And that's one of the proofs of the resurrection, by the way, is the disciples and the women, they all expected the body to be there, but they found out that it wasn't. And they shared the good news. And those two disciples, remember in Luke chapter 24, the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears and joined them on the road. And you notice they didn't recognize him. He kind of comes up and says, hey, what's going on? They say, well, where have you been? Haven't you heard about this guy, Jesus? And he was a righteous man, put on the cross by Pilate, and then it was later that their eyes were open. Acts chapter 4, we see the resurrection of Jesus made it impossible for the disciples to stay silent. That's where they said, we cannot help but speak about the things that we have seen and heard. And it was a long time ago. In fact, it was almost too long ago for most of us to imagine the truth of it. But you notice the story has never changed. The essence of it has never changed. It was true then, and it is true now. So we can look at the resurrection and see it has happened. Jesus is alive. He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. So can Easter be canceled? Well, church services can be canceled. Public celebrations can be canceled. The Easter egg rolls, all that can be canceled. But the truth of Jesus' resurrection, rising from the dead, cannot be canceled. The words of the angel at the tomb, "He is not here, he is risen," that can't be canceled. Our favorite television shows can be canceled. But the truth of Christianity, the rock-solid foundation that it rests on, the resurrection, cannot be canceled. And if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you, just like other speakers have done, to give Christianity serious thought. Look at what the scriptures have to say. Compare it to other thoughts, other ideas. Look at the resurrection. Look at the proofs of it. And you'll see that it is what happened back at that day on that particular Sabbath, that particular Passover. Jesus went into Jerusalem, was crucified, and on the third day arose from the dead. Thank you again, Stevie, for having me. And if you have any questions, feel free to send them to us on social media. Send them to Stevie. Send them to me. We'll be glad to answer them. Thanks a lot, Stevie.
It ain't all good, but it's going to be good.
Because I love him.
I'm on an island. But I'm doing fine.
And I trust him.
Everything ain't well, but it's going to be swell.
In the fullness of time, everything's going to be fine.
Whoa.
In the fullness of time, everything is all right.
Sometimes I feel like I'm a rundown man, but I'm looking upward.
Cause I know him.
I'm trying to be holy. I want to be worthy.
So he'll know me.
I look around me and it seems like evil wins.
In the fullness of time,
I know
everything's going to be fine. In the fullness of time, everything is alright.
Well, when
things don't move the way you want them to,
things that you know ought to come to you,
find their way to another place.
Everything is all right.
Everything, everything is all
right.
Everything, everything is all
right.
Everything, everything is all
right. Everything is all right.
Everything, everything, everything is all right.
You're listening to the Gospel Light radio show. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you for tuning into our radio broadcast this evening. And we certainly appreciate those who've been following our radio show on Blog Talk Radio and also on social media, Facebook Live. I want to thank my co-host, Patrick L. Medlock, for his lesson, The Staying Power of the Big Three. Certainly appreciate his efforts on the show. And also my co-host, Steve Cordo. And his subject is Easter Council for 2020. Certainly a great lessons that we've heard on the broadcast this evening. And also my co-host, Courtney Carruthers, he answered the question from the Queries from Virginia regarding Holy Week and Lent. Certainly appreciate his efforts that he put into answering that question on the broadcast as well. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just thrilled to be able to bring you a program each week. It is our prayer that the lessons that were given on this radio show have been beneficial to your spiritual lives. And your relationship with the Lord has been strengthened because you're not only tuning in this radio show, but you're giving yourself over to a study of God's Word. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler, and I want to say on behalf of my co-host on the Gospel Light radio show, we really appreciate you tuning in to this radio broadcast. Good night, everybody. God bless you.
Beautiful Lamb of God, guiltless and pure as snow, gentle and merciful. Beautiful Lamb of God, send from the Father's love.
You've been listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show, episode 184.
Thank you.